crowdfunded movie in history. They raised $10 million to produce the first season of The Chosen, and they're well on their way to producing the second season. And the way that this happens is if you've missed the other episodes, I'd encourage you to download the app. And when you download the app, it just says The Chosen. When you download the app and you start watching the episodes, they're free. But it's because somebody paid it forward. That's why it's free. And so this film, they've had people just seeing the movies all over the world. And so that's one way. Or if you want to go on YouTube, they make them available on YouTube where you can watch them free as well. But I just want to encourage you. This week is, we'll see episode 7. Next week will be our last one for the season. But this week is called The Invitations. That's the name of the episode. And it's Jesus' invitation to two people. He's inviting all the people of his disciples to follow him. He says, follow me. And so this week we get to see him invite Thomas. And we also get to see him invite Nicodemus. I'm going to talk about Nicodemus today because he uses the words that Charlie sang about in John chapter 3. And so Phyllis is going to come and read the scripture for us. But as she does that, I just wanted to invite you, those of you who would like to receive prophetic prayer. We have a prayer for people after the service. And prophetic prayer is just this. It's just people who are saying, God, would you give me a word of encouragement for people? Would you give me a word to strengthen them? Maybe to comfort them, to build them up. And that's what prophetic prayer is. So right after service, you want to... Here's our scripture reading. You can turn to John chapter 3 in your smartphone or not so smartphone. Some of you have a Bible. Turn to John chapter 3. Phyllis is going to read our scripture for us.
Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born again when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The winds blow wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him.
Amen. Thank you. On the screen down here. Yeah, you're welcome. So here's the invitation. Here's the invitation that Nicodemus receives. This is the invitation that Jesus has for you today. It's very simple. Just these words, you must be born again. You must be born again. I must be born again. So when Jesus says that to Nicodemus, it's really problematic. Not only for him, it's problematic for us. You know why? The term born again has been so misused. Because today when you talk about, well, something's born again, all it simply means is this, is that someone or something got a new lease on life. So, you know, in the 80s, you know, it was Sarita Wright sang, lying in your arms, I'm born again. Yeah, it's not quite it. Cisco Systems, you know, you go on the internet, they've been born again as a company, right? The communications company. Or the Green Movement is born again. Actually, there's an island off of Ireland, the coast of Ireland, in a town called Achill, which had basically a beach at one time that got just buried for 30 years. But because of a freak storm that happened, tons of sand got deposited back on this little beach in the town of Achill. You know what they call the beach now? Where are you going? Born again beach, you know? So what does it mean when a poll says that 41% of Americans say that they've been born again? What's that mean? During the summer, I think it means they're at the beach. I don't know. But there's another problem that exists with the term born again. Not only has it been misused, but oftentimes people use, when they hear the term born again, they think that it's a sect of Christianity. So, you know, you got your Methodists, you got your Catholics, you got your Presbyterians, then you got those born agains, as if they're, you know, that group, that sect. No, no, no. Jesus said, you must be born again. So whether you're Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran, whatever you are, his call is still the same. It's the experience of everyone who follows Jesus. So there's no such thing as a non-born again Christian. If you're a Christian, you're born again. But how important really is it to be born again? Well, Jesus says it pretty clear. He says, you must be born again. So it's not like, hey, you know, think about it. If you feel it, or you know, maybe you should consider no, he says, you must be born again. So that's how important it is. You say, well, why is it so important that you be born again? And why is this a problem when you use the term born again? And one of the reasons is this. If you ask the average person who's the type of person who needs to be born again? You know, they'll say, well, you know those born agains? That's a person who really needs like some sort of emotional experience. In other words, they're down on their luck, they're broken, they're sick, they're addicted, they're convicts. Those people need to be born again. They need to have like that emotional thing that says, oh, I must be born again. Well, you know what? When Nicodemus hears that phrase, you must be born again. And if you were to hear that, no, Nicodemus, you'd be like, wait a minute. If there's anybody who doesn't need to be born again, it's him. Because Nicodemus is not an emotional wreck. Nicodemus, it says, not only is he this person who's like really needy, this guy's got his act together, Nicodemus. You look at this guy, he's like an upstanding citizen. He is highly religious. He's highly intelligent. He's wealthy. He's got it all together. This Nicodemus, Jesus says, you must be born again. And not only that, he's not the kind of person that we think should be born again, because sometimes we think that people who need to be born again are not just people who need to have this emotional encounter, they're broken people, but also they're people who need some structure in their life. In other words, they are so messed up that they need a moral structure. They need to clean up their act. Listen, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Right, this guy knew the scriptures. He didn't need to clean up his act. He had his act together. And so people who see it as, well, I don't really need to be born again because I'm really broken. I'm really content with my life. I'm doing well. I am prospering. I'm a very intelligent person. Jesus says, you need to be born again. You must be born again, whether you're broken or not, whether you think that you're content or you're discontent, you're miserable. He says everyone needs to be born again. So here's Nicodemus, member of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin. This guy, he's old, he's rich, he's learned, they were teachers. This guy comes from the Ivy League school, he's a scriptural scholar, he's part of the cultural elite. And you know what, when he encounters Jesus, he's intrigued, like, who is this? He's not necessarily spiritually seeking, but he's intrigued. The reason why we know that is because he comes to Jesus, and here's what he says. He says, we know that you are a teacher, and that you come from God. Well, wait a minute. Who's the we? It's only you and me, Nicodemus. And he's representing that establishment of people. He said, listen, Jesus, I don't know about if you know this, like people don't really like you. They're really threatened by you. And so here's, I don't know, we could probably work together, you and I. I'll help you, you help me. Jesus says, no, that's not the way it works at all. He says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Yes, you. So sure, it's the person that's struggling. Sure, it's the person that's broken. Sure, it's the person that needs me. But it's not just those people. It's everyone needs to be born again. Talk about turning the tables on Nicodemus. You say, well, Nicholas, I don't need to be born again. I'm basically a good person. There was nobody gooder than Nicodemus. He was the goodest person you ever met. And yet Jesus says you must be born again. And so being born again are not just for people whose lives are out of control. It's for everyone. Your life may be great. You might have a nice house. You got a nice job. You got a great family. Your pets are even wonderful. Well, Nicodemus had all that. I mean, I don't know about the pets, but you know what I mean? He had all that. And he says to everyone who's in the room today, no exceptions, you must be born again. So, okay, what does that even mean, born again? If it doesn't mean, taking something and getting a new lease on life, what does it really mean? Well, first thing it means, and here's the starting point for being born again, is that every good thing or every bad thing doesn't count for nothing. You start from ground zero. You start from day one. You start right at the beginning. So what Jesus doesn't want to do, he doesn't want to reform your life, be like, hey, I'm pretty good. And Jesus, wow, that's good. I'll take that and use that. We'll go from here. No, Jesus says, that former life that you had? We're going to scrap that. And so here's the way it plays out in Scripture. And this is what it sounds like. In Isaiah, God says to his people, your righteousness, your sense of goodness is like filthy rags. And I really won't want to go into the commentary on filthy rags, but just take it from me, filthy rags. Does that work? Filthy rags. The Apostle Paul, who was very learned, he was a guy who was very strict. He was a guy who looked after his life. And this guy was intelligent. He was well-studied. He says, everything I've experienced in my life, I count it as dung, as refuse, as, don't say it, we're in church, as that, compared to knowing Christ. What was Paul born again? So the way you start at born again is you say, I am willing to start at ground zero. It counts for nothing. And then we go from there. And what Jesus does, by the way, is he kind of takes away your excuse for being born again. Because you can say, listen, first of all, I'm not one of those broken, needy people. Don't need to be. I'm a good person. I live a good life. You must be born again. And then Jesus takes Nicodemus to task. He says, you shouldn't be surprised by me saying you must. Because to be born again is not just that I start at ground zero, is that he becomes my everything. He becomes my center. So being born again is essential. We all have to have it. So what does then it mean? So if I start at ground zero, and here's what being born again means. It means that you have a radical transformation in your life. And it happens on different levels. To be born again means I invite radical transformation. Not reformation, but transformation. And so what happens is you say, okay, I am going to be transformed. That no matter what I've done, whether good or bad, I'm starting at the beginning and I'm saying, Jesus, transform my life. Everyone has a start over. Christianity is not an addition, it's a whole new thing. And that's why Jesus would say, the prostitutes and the pimps, they're ahead of you. Because they get the gospel, which means we're putting everything behind us. The old is gone, and we're embracing the new. So whether it's good or bad, some people, the reason they don't come to Christianity, because they say, listen, Nicholas, if you knew what a dirty, rotten scoundrel I was, there's no way I could be born again. No matter how good you are, or no matter how bad you are, we all must be born again. God, we leave that behind, and we'll find out why and how that happens. So we're transformed. And as the transformation means this, that when you become born again, you feel like a different person. Something happens in which your values change. The way you look at life changes. The things that define you change. In other words, when you become born again, you get a new identity. And the things that really mattered, they don't matter. The things that you thought like, wow, this is what defines me. This is my status. Doesn't matter. Joy and I had the privilege many, many years ago, when we first moved to Long Island, there was an older couple, Iris and Dominic Francis. And Iris and Dominic Francis, they helped start Church on the Sound. They helped another church as well. But this couple was absolutely precious. They lived in a beautiful home that overlooked the bluffs in Port Jeff, you know, the Long Island Sound on the bluffs there. Beautiful home. When we go to their home, but they thought, when they became born again, it was a home. Yeah, it was beautiful, it was nice. But that wasn't the main thing. The main thing was Jesus. And so they invite us all over for Bible studies. And we had meals at their house. And they had their pool. They had a big sign on their pool which said, "The Lord's Pool." And we had baptisms in their pool. And one day, Iris was so excited. She says, "Listen, would you like to see the house?" We're like, "Yeah, man, this place is beautiful. I've never seen anything like this," right? So we go through the house. And she's shown us things. But she says, no, don't worry. Don't look at any of this stuff. That's not important. Here's the room I really want to show you. So she takes us through the house. We got to, remember Joy, the back of the house in their bedroom. She says, no, not here. And there was this small closet. She says, "This is the most important room in my house." What is that? That's my prayer closet where I spend time with Jesus. What happened to Iris Francis and Dominic Francis? They were born again. And everything was different because they had a new identity. Think of all the things that people do to get an identity. Some people, their identity is based on what they do, right? Who are you? I'm a plumber. Who are you? I'm an architect. Who are you? Because their identity is in that. They're wrapped in that. For other people, it's like their intelligence. They brag, you know, "I'm pretty smart," you know? And you know they're smart. And they know they're smart. That's their identity. "Hi, I'm smart." Other people's identity is in what they have. They can show you all their toys. Look at this and that and the other thing. That's their identity and what they have. Jesus says, when you are born again, you get an identity. And that identity is given from him to you. And you are no longer the same person. I love the story that's told of St. Augustine. Before St. Augustine was chosen, right, became born again. I don't know how to describe this. He was probably a sex addict. And he just had multiple whatevers. So he goes back, the story's told, he goes back to one of the towns where, you know, he used to frequent. And there was a woman in that town that he used to frequent. And so she sees him. And they have an exchange. And he's very friendly and he's very kind to the woman. But, you know, okay, I'm done. And she says, she thinks in her head, maybe he didn't really recognize who I was. He mistook me for somebody else. So she calls out to him, "Augustine, it is I." And he said, "But it is not I. I'm not the same person. That was that person, and this is another person." I'm telling you right now, that person could be like a Nicodemus. You could be really good and really kind and really lovely, or you could be not so lovely, not so kind, and all the rest. Doesn't matter. I'm here because it's about transformation. It's about transformation. It's about a new life. And it's a new type of life. It's like a supernatural life where everything you see through the grid and the lens of who God is and what God has done. That's Charlie's testimony that he gave. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Very truly, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God unless they're born of water and of the Spirit." You know, flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it's coming from. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And what Jesus is doing there, he's summarizing Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. In chapter 36, God says, "I am going to give my people a new heart. He's giving me a heart transplant. And he says, I'm going to put my spirit in them so that they're going to want to love and obey and follow me. They're just going to want to. I'm going to put that in. And then 37, he says, there's this vision of these dry bones are like dead. Because that's the picture of who you are before you come to Jesus. You're dead. And he says, can these bones live? And he says, I want you to speak to the bones. It says, the wind blew and the bones became alive. And that's what the work of being born again is. It's like you have this new power. You have a new heart. You say, boy, you know, before I was born again, it was, you know, there was just three people in my life. Who were they? Me, myself, and I. That's all it was, you know? But now that I'm born again, I have eyes for other people. I have a heart. Yeah, you do. Because you have God's heart in you. So it's like this. Peter's going to put it this way. He says, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living, enduring word of God. In other words, God takes, and it's almost like he replants you, and you become a different person. So I have a couple cousins in Albany. They own a couple apple orchards, and I had a chance to visit one of my cousins this summer. So I went, and he showed me the operation there. It was unbelievable. I'm thinking, wow, cuz, this is incredible. I mean, thousands of apples. And we probably eat some of the apples because they ship them all over the place. So imagine my cousins, Todd and Scott, waking up one day and say, you know what? We've had it with these apples. I mean, how many apples? You know, apple cider, whatever, apple cider vinegar. How much apples can you have? You know what? We're going to do peaches this year. And so what they do is they go on out, and imagine this, they go on out and they say, listen, let's spray these trees. So they spray the trees and they give it like great fertilizer. So now the trees have no bugs. The fruit's going to be even bigger. You know what we're going to do? We're even going to prune those trees. So they prune them and now they get more fruit than they've ever had. But I'll tell you right now, what kind of fruit you think they're going to get? Apples. You can prune an apple tree, you can fertilize it, but whatever it is, it is. So when they did that, it wasn't like, wow, we got peaches. No peaches, apples. What being born again is that Jesus says, listen, I am replanting you. You were an apple, and now you're a peach. It's transformation. It's not reformation. In other words, Jesus doesn't want to take, you know, every once in a while you ever watch those shows where they restore cars? Like, unbelievable. They piece that piece of junk and now it's like, wow. God doesn't necessarily, he doesn't want to take, he doesn't want to reform you. He wants to make you new. And that's what being born again is. And you see things differently because you have a new life. You have a radical transformation because it's at the very core of who you are. And you see things differently. Jesus said this, that unless you become born again, you will not, listen, see the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to be able to see it. So how does that really happen? How do you become born again? Because he said we must, so he's, and here's the clue. If you look down at the verses, he starts using this like really kind of strange, a little obscure illustration. And what he says is this. He says, he refers to this obscure story in Numbers chapter 21. And in Numbers 21, what happens is people are being bitten by these poisonous snakes and they're dying. And so God instructs Moses. He says, Moses, I want you to go ahead and I want you to make a bronze snake and I want you to put it on a pole. By the way, if you've ever seen the symbol of a doctor, you know, the doctor's symbol, you know, that's the symbol. Because anyone who looks at that will be healed. And then Jesus says, unless you see the Son of Man lifted up, you'll never receive eternal life. So let's take a look at the clip in the movie, just to give you a little teaser for being here on Wednesday. This is Moses building the bronze snake.
Russia, other more tonight, something from the East. What are we doing now?
Men are trying to pay attention, the ground is hot. Respect Moses. My concern is not for the dead, but for the dying.
In order for you to be born again, you've got to look at Jesus differently. Nicodemus looked at Jesus this way. He says, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God because you've performed these signs, these miracles. You know what Nicodemus is saying? Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, if you only ever see me as a teacher, if you only ever see me as a rabbi, a great spiritual leader, you'll never be born again. Because I don't want you to see, you don't need more teaching, Nicodemus. You don't need a teacher. You know what you need? A savior. And the picture that we get of Jesus here, as obscure as it may be, is this. Just as the serpent was lifted up on the pole, Jesus says, I want you to see me, not as a teacher, not as a good man, not as an example. I want you to see me as a savior who was lifted up. And where was Jesus lifted up? He was lifted up on the cross. Why was he lifted up on the cross? So that every bit of poison and every venom that's in you would be healed, because he took your pain, he took your shame, he took my sin, he took all of the venom that's in us, and he bore it on the cross. You know what? How many of you, just by living life, have been bitten by the snake? How many of you have been poisoned? How many of you have had that venom in you? And you know the venom's in you because every once in a while, people touch a button in you and you go, and you release the venom that's in you. He says, no, to be born again means I bore on the cross that venom. I'm more than just your teacher. I am your savior. And I came to heal you. And when you, so say, how do I become born again? You receive that. You look at Jesus differently. You say, no, you're not just a teacher. You're so much more. You're there to save me. And I receive it. It's about faith. It's not about what you do. It's about what he did for you. Being born again. So here's a question. Ready? Think about this. How are you born? So I don't know. Nobody ever says this to me. I don't know. I just kind of got born. No, you just didn't get born. You didn't like hatch. How were you born? It was not through your own effort. It was through the effort of someone else. How are you born? You were born because somebody bore the weight in their body. It was a woman who experienced pain. It was through even bleeding by another that you were born into this world. You know what Jesus says? What's it mean to be born again? It means that I am the one who carried you. I am the one who bled for you. I am the one who endured anguishing pain so that you might have eternal life. The Son lifted up. He was the one who bore our pain, our guilt, our shame, our sin. And when you receive it, you place your faith not in what you did. You didn't get born. Jesus, when he said to him, Nicodemus, you know, you must go get born. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And in John chapter 16, Jesus gives this very powerful verse. And it says this, in a little while you will see me no more. Then after a little while you'll see me. What, and this disciple says, what do you mean? Verse 21, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her hour has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. So it is with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. What's Jesus saying? What did Nicodemus get? Because we find that Nicodemus, there are two times he's mentioned in the scriptures. The second time that he's mentioned is after Jesus has died, And Joseph of Arimathea, who was wealthy, had a tomb. He said, listen, can I take the body and put it in my tomb? And who was with Joseph of Arimathea? Nicodemus. And it was Joseph and Nicodemus, these two old geezers, that wrapped that body and they anointed with spices. That was woman's work, and not to be diminishing of women, but that's what women did. But these guys were doing it. Why? Because they understood something about the one who had died. Because now the one who had died, they saw the one who was lifted up. It was for my sake that he died. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was for me that when I receive him, what I do is I receive eternal life. I experience his joy. I experience his peace. I am no longer an apple. I've been born again. I'm a peach. And I didn't get to be a peach by myself. He gave his life. He was the one who carried me. And he died in childbirth. But 3 days later, he rose. And he said, my joy is going to be in you, so that no matter what happens in your life, you're going to have a power in your life. Not that you get taken out of the storms of life, but that you make it through the storms of life. That's what he promises us. So I'm going to give you an opportunity, by the way, to be born again. If you're not born again, to give you an opportunity. And then I want to give a challenge for people who are born again. Because sometimes we just think like, yeah, I got born again in 64. It's like, okay, well, how you doing? Well, I'm still kind of the same. Nope, wrong answer. Because you're supposed to grow. That's what babies do. They grow. So let me give you an opportunity. If you've never been born again, you're watching. Say, okay, I get what born again means. It means inner transformation. I'm not going to be reformed. You've been trying to reform yourself for years. You're like, I'm going to be better. I'm going to do it. I'm going to stop it. I'm going to change. I'm just going to do it. You're going to do nothing. That's what you're going to do. You're not going to do those things. So Jesus doesn't want to reform you. He wants to save you. He doesn't want to teach you. He wants to save you. And he wants to transform you. So stop trying to fix up the old jalopy. Or trying to get your status from your Rolls Royce. Who cares? He wants to transform you. That's what he wants to do. So I want to pray with you right now. He wants to give you a new identity. So if you want to be born again, if you just in your heart, just pray this prayer. You can pray it out loud if you're in your living room, wherever you are, outside. Doesn't matter. If you'd pray this prayer, Jesus, I want a new identity. My identity has been rooted in so many other things, my status or, you know, like my job or my identity is how good looking I am. Whatever it is, I want a new identity. Because you know what? I've been stung. I got poison in me that I can't get out. There's venom in me and I lash out in that venom. And you died on a cross to bear that venom, that poison. You took it to give me new life. And right now, I invite you into my life. I receive you. By faith, I receive you. Thanks for coming into my life. Thanks for taking what's old and making it new. Thanks for transformation. And in the best way I know how, I'm going to follow you because you've chosen me to follow you. And I say yes. Amen. So you know what? If you said that prayer, I just want to invite you to go. There, the people at the welcome table will just give you some material to help you grow. It's hard right now. Or just contact the church office and say, you know, I've been born again. Now what do I do? We're going to help you grow, right? We're going to try to get you to a place where you don't stay like a child and act like a child. But what we're going to do is you're going to grow. Now, for those of you who are born again, but you look at your life and say, well, you know, I'm still here. I'm still here. And the challenge for you is this. The challenge for you is that what you would do is that you would keep in front of your eyes the cross of Jesus, because that'll change you. So, right, so you get, like, stuff happens. And listen, nobody gets a bye when it comes to life. You all get stung. We all get bit. Nobody's immune. But what do you do with that? And Jesus says, here's what I want to do. I want to give you my power, my strength, my grace, my courage, my peace, all of those things, because it's my life that's in you now. So now you're not living like your own power to get, well, I'm going to get through it, I'm going to tough it out. No, I am receiving a power that's going to get me through. So if you're born again, and you've already done that, I want you, the worship team's going to come, or Kirsten's going to come, and Heather's going to come, and they're going to sing. And what I want you to enter into, once again, lead me to the cross. Because it's at the cross you're going to find incredible power. Because it doesn't end with the cross, it goes to resurrection. So through the cross, we experience resurrection. So I'd like for you to stand and join Kirsten and join Heather as they sing, "Lead Me to the Cross." Isn't it interesting? Out of all the symbols Jesus could have chosen, out of all of them, he transforms the Passover Seder and says, see that broken matzah? That's striped and pierced? That's me. You see this cup? This cup represents my blood, which was shed for you. What's he doing? Where's he pointing us? He's pointing us to the cross, to the cross, to the cross. Don't forget the power of the cross to transform you. Let's stand as we sing.
Savior, I come.